Book of Wisdom, initially from a father to a son, so it seems, and there's some valuable things to gain from this. Proverbs 3 is probably one of the Proverbs, at least. If you're not familiar with the whole book, surely you're familiar with this chapter. Many people are. And there's some classic scriptures in this chapter, some that might be in a frame, you know, in your bathroom, for example. That seems to be the scripture spot of choice in most Christian homes. But let's go to the Lord and see what he might say. Verse 1 reads like this: "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Now, that's the second time we face that this morning, church. Well, if you were here, the early service. But let's take on that little paragraph. "My son, forget not my law." There ought to be in every student of God's word a determination to commit it to memory, to allow his word to grip us, to shape us, to, you know, guide us through life. It shouldn't be that we hear God's word and we're taught things and then we dismiss them as quickly as we heard them. I believe God's word ought to be, in a more profound way, a body of truths that linger with us more than that secular song that you hear on the radio that takes you back that you hadn't heard in 30, 40 years. You understand? That's what the son is being invited to do. Do not let go of this truth, this law. You know, we put a lot on the teachers, but I would also say there's a lot that falls on the student in the Word of God. We have got to be diligent to grab onto things that we know are true and are right and determined to not forget them. Now, if your brain is damaged like mine, that's more challenging for some, right? Well, you got to do some things. You got to write scripture down on a note tag or a 3x5. You got to put them on post-it notes and stick them on your dashboard. We have got to do things, but it's a fight for life, brothers and sisters. We cannot forget the truth of God's word. There may be a time, I hope not, but there may be a time. I think about my little granddaughter and the world that she's going to grow up in. There may be a time when we can't carry this book around. Try and stop us, I get it. But there may be a time where it's illegal at least to carry this book around. That is going to be a time where it'll separate the church from the genuine or the churchy. Because if God's word isn't hidden in our hearts, if it's not something we've embraced and determined to know and to be familiar with, if we can't work out there on the ocean or work out there on a roof and just share the word of God as it comes from our heart and our memory, we have failed at this. And it's just, there's got to be a growing determination to not forget the law of the Lord. And by the way, if we're meditating on it day and night, piece of cake, right? It's fresh, it's there. There's one in the chamber all the time. And I believe that's what the Lord would have us understand by all of this. He goes on to say, "Let your heart keep my commandments." Now, I personally believe we have, for a long time as a church, collectively, nationally, we've gotten the wrong idea about what it means to, you know, do something with all of your heart. Somehow that became an emotional thing. I'm not sure how that happened, but somehow we were taught or fed or came to the understanding that to love with all of our heart or to guard something with all of our heart or to keep it in our heart, we got the idea that that was some type of a feeling or emotion. And if I'm half-heartedly loving God or learning about God, then I'm not sold out. And I just want to clarify something. When the scriptures speak about the heart, it's actually translated more accurately, the inner man. It's the spirit of you or me, okay? And for me to protect in my spirit the Word of God, it takes this right here from an intellectual exercise only, and it makes it an eternal, deep, spiritual thing. That's what the Scriptures are inviting us to do when we hide His Word in our spirit, literally. To protect, you know, the word here is keep. The idea is to guard it. You will not take this from me. This is something that I am determined to hold fast to, That's the idea. So if you understand heart to just simply mean an emotional thing, your understanding is too simple. It's deeper than that. It's the inner man is the idea, the center of who we are and what we are, which is spiritual. Our physical bodies are dying. They're failing fast, actually. You don't want to put all your investment in that, that's for sure. Look at the benefit, brothers and sisters, to know God's word and be familiar with it, to protect it and guard it in the inner man. Length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Now, what a profound statement. A principle, that's a principle, brothers and sisters. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. There's a date that we all have with death. And just like some of you, I struggle with those early exits, right? Why would God take a child? Why would God take this person? They had their whole life ahead of them. And there are those instances because of illness and sickness where you scratch your head, and those are tough. Those are probably the toughest times in life. Not to be confused, however, for somebody who refuses to listen to the commandments of the Lord, to love his law, and makes sinful choices and exits this earth prematurely and easy. That's not to be confused. We can't blame that on God, brothers and sisters. When God's word says, thou shalt not do this. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't have any idols in your life, but yet there's a world filled with idols and God's little g. And tragically, you get the same phone calls that I do. Another one, no way, they're gone. Never to return. Gone from this earth. If we are wise enough to give ourselves to the understanding of God's truth and his commandments, the principle dictates, we'll have a long life and there'll be peace in our life. And we won't exit this world prematurely. We'll exit this world when our Creator determined before that we would exit. That's important. We've had too many untimely deaths in our community. And a lot of that, I would say the majority of them, is because people did not heed the commandments of the Lord and gave themselves to the very thing he told them to forsake. We have to see that for what it is, church. Look what this says. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. You know, no doubt Solomon is trying to set his son up for success. Don't forget his law. Protect him. Please remember the benefit of doing so. And don't let mercy and truth forsake thee. Do not be a stranger to mercy and truth. What awesome advice from a dad. It's pretty easy, brothers and sisters, when you understand that you have been shown tremendous mercy by God. And I think I'm speaking to everybody in this room. I think everybody here knows, man, I have been shown mercy from God. The fact that I can go, you know, breathe in and out is proof. It's evidence that God has shown me mercy. What is the definition of mercy biblically? It's simply not getting what I deserve. And that's my testimony. Aaron Dudley has not received what he deserves because there is a God of mercy. And if I understand that and I accept that, then I should naturally be a merciful person. Does that make sense? If I really understand the mercy I've been demonstrated, I'm going to be very, very quick to dole out mercy. Not vengeance, not vindication, but mercy. Man, yeah, I get it. I'm like you, all messed up and twisted inside. And I have things that I have to daily give to the Lord Jesus, or I could be a menace to this community. That's the truth. And yet, you know, so many of us, we reserve the right to execute the judgment of God on others. Here, Solomon is telling his son, do not let go of mercy. Receive it, but also be quick to give it and extend it to others. What awesome advice. There's a time for confrontation, church. There's a time for harsh rebuke. There's the time for that. But I think the overwhelming characteristic of our lives as Christians should be mercy, actually. Should be mercy. And truth. I mean, you really can't have mercy effective if truth is absent. I think that's the other side of that. That's what balances this out. A lot of people want to share mercy and compromise the truth, ignore the gospel, you know, sweep away hell, sin, and repentance. That's not wise. We don't want to be merciful for the sake of just being compassionate towards sinners and not call them to the truth. That's actually very unmerciful, to make somebody feel comfortable in a damning sin. That's so unmerciful. To console somebody or dope them to a devil's hell, there's nothing merciful about that, church. We must also not forsake truth. We must be faithful to deliver the truth, and that's where we lose friends, unfortunately. The scriptures, the more you study it, the more you will every single time come to such a balanced position on all of these things. A nice guy, a kind guy, or a harsh guy? Well, how about this? How about not letting mercy or truth forsake you? You'll be right down the middle of the aisle every time if you're committed to both of those principles, mercy and truth. He tells his son to bind them about his neck. Now, that's putting something on display. That's a decoration. When you're putting something around your neck, it's for others to know of you, others to see. In this particular advice, Solomon is telling his son, may it be known of you among people that you are committed to mercy and truth. That will affect your relationships, dramatically affect your relationships, and should. But then look what he goes on to say, also about mercy and truth. He says, write them upon the table, once again, of your heart, the inner man. That's for God, brothers and sisters. That's for God. Only God can see that information. So here I am outwardly displaying mercy and truth, our character qualities. That's for you to know of me and see of me. But I want God also to know of me that I am committed to mercy and truth on the inner man. Because here's the deal. I can be outwardly merciful and committed to truth, and inwardly, I want the worst for you. I can say merciful things. I can do the pastoral smile. And inside, I get down, man. And see, here's the deal, brothers and sisters. On the outside and on the inside, what God can see, the more those two look identical, the more genuine we are as people and lack in hypocrisy. That is what God's word calls us to. Because once again, like we studied in the early service, look at what results in that. When I'm displaying mercy and truth on the outward, when I'm also writing it on the table of my inner man, I just found favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Once again, brothers and sisters, that is the goal of every Christian. If those two can come together, to bless God and to also bless people, if I can live my life in such a way where I'm in favor with God and in favor with man, that is preferable. If one of them is going to be compromised, it's favor with man, right? I'm not going to aim to be impressive or please man to the detriment of God being unhappy with my life. Now I've compromised. But I would suggest that most of the time the two can work quite beautifully together, actually. Most of the time. Do what is right before the Lord, the scripture says, and even your enemies will be at peace with you. We shouldn't deliberately try to offend the humans in this world. Truth in and of itself will do that just fine. But if we can have favor with both God and man, the only way that is possible is there must be an outward and an inward commitment to mercy and to truth. Man, that's something to really stew on, I think. I don't know that I can do that justice. But I bet if you take that and get alone with the Lord this week, he'll further expose some things that need to be addressed for sure. If I'm honest, I've been stuck there, that one paragraph this week. Well, let's go to verse 5 and 6. No doubt, familiar scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Child's play, right? Just simple children's ministry memory verse. Who don't know that one, Pastor? And move on. Wait a minute now. We better tear this up a little bit. What are you going through this morning? I'm not asking for a testimony necessarily, because we'd be here all day. But what are you currently going through in your life? Ask yourself that. What is the biggest area of focus in your life right now? Or what should be? Okay, sometimes we have a way of ignoring those things. I almost guarantee whatever you're going through right now can be boiled right down to a trust issue. I can almost guarantee it. If it's what about this and what about that and how am I going to face this? I can almost guarantee if you could just cast your care on him because he cares for you and just trust God. 90% of our problems, if not more, would just vanish. It really would. And I'm not trying to create a trial-free world. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm saying so much of our struggles that are ongoing and lingering is because there is a lack of trust in God, the one who made us, the one who wired us, and the one who redeemed and pursued us. It's a trust issue almost every time. So as simple as this verse is to comprehend, a little more difficult to live it out, if we're honest, if we're allowing our nature to drive us, that's for sure. I also want to say that it doesn't say trust the Lord, L-O-R-D, in the sense that we should just trust the boss, trust the master, as much as that is true. It's more specific than that. It's trust in, notice, L-O-R-D, all capital. That is Yahweh. That is the self-existing one. The very holy and unique God that God's word reveals and portrays. Trust him and all of his attributes and all of the unique qualities that are only true of him. In other words, he, in his being and who he is, has given us every reason to trust him. Okay, let me go a little bit further than that. Only Yahweh is all-knowing. There is no other being who is all-knowing. I can't say that of anybody else, right? And I'm invited to trust somebody who knows everything. That shouldn't be that difficult. Are you with me? All right, what about Yahweh in terms of his power? He is all-powerful. There's nothing he can't do. And I'm being invited to trust an all-powerful being. If we're honest, that shouldn't be that difficult to do. You can do anything. How about he's everywhere at the same time? There's no surprises. He hasn't gone left and is unaware of what I'm dealing with presently. He sees all. He knows all. He's able. To infinity, he's able. And that is the being that is inviting me to trust him. It's trust in Yahweh, in all of his unique attributes. That's actually what the scriptures are inviting us to do. I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes you're studying prayers in the Bible, and people are up against all kinds of things. There's one occasion in Acts chapter 4 where the apostles' lives have been threatened, and they could die for just telling people about Jesus. Have you ever wondered when they start to pray about that? They just kind of go off on, God, you created everything. There's nothing in this world that you haven't created. What are they doing? They're reminding themselves who Yahweh is and his unique characteristics. It's based on who you are, God. That dictates or determines that you are worthy of trust. I'm scared to death, but I'm going to trust you because you've made everything. That's very appropriate when you consider it that way, with positive truth. Trust in the Lord, notice, with all your heart. It's not an emotional challenge. It's not an emotional invitation. Trust him with all of your spirit because your physical heart is a liar. It's deceitful. We can't trust our emotions at all, church. Have you learned that at this point in life? I certainly have. My emotions are not grounded in reality often. They just aren't. And I blame this on my wife. I don't know. I don't know personally in my home. I'm the more emotional one. I just admit it. I am. I'm more emotional than my wife. She's pretty stable. Pretty stable. But I often find, to my embarrassment, that my emotions were impulsive and premature. and they weren't actually grounded in reality. Man, if I trusted my emotions, I would be such a basket case. I really would. Would not be worth leading anything. Definitely wouldn't be worth following. And here this scripture saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's not an emotional invitation. My spirit, which is eternal, which is how I communicate with God, all of my inner man must trust God. Because my physical body is corrupt, it's cursed by sin, and it will deceive me. That's the truth. I've got to learn how to do my life in the spirit, not in the flesh. That's a very important revelation. And look what it goes on to say, do not lean. Don't put all your weight on, is the idea, your own understanding. Yeah, it's a classic memory verse, but come on, guys, let's be honest. That is a challenging command right there. Do not lean on your own understanding. How many choices have we made that have led us to disaster was just based on our own calculations and our own perceived truths and facts? And we leaned on that with all of our understanding, and it was a house of cards that collapsed underneath us. How many times has that happened in our life? We have leaned on our own understanding and found it to be nothing but wreckage. That's my testimony. I love to be an example, but I'm not willing to be an example to the detriment of truth. I've made some stupid decisions, man. Wow. And I can't blame one of them on God, if I'm honest. That was my understanding. And by the way, if I ever led in a direction where there was a disaster, please don't blame that on God. Blame that on my own understanding that I was tragically leaning on in those instances. We can't put much weight in our own understanding. We are the Apostle Paul. To quote the Apostle Paul, we see through a glass dimly, darkly. We don't have the full picture. The Apostle Paul said that. Who in the world do I think I am? You get it? But then this, is this a promise? Is it in your thinking, is this a promise? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I think we're missing the point if we only view Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as a commandment, as a charge. It's a promise, actually. It ends with a promise. Trust the Lord, and he's trustworthy. Do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. Include God in your decision-making process. Seek his will. Seek his face. Seek his word. If we are faithful to include God, acknowledge him in all of our ways, he is faithful to direct our path. It's a promise, church. It's a promise that you can take to the bank, actually. God, I want to be led by you in this. I think we can be assured he's going to lead us. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen that. When I've been smart enough to acknowledge God, and I've gone forward in a direction, sure enough, God was there and made that apparent, confirmed that. Acknowledge God. Don't be so independent and so American that you are independent of your maker. Most unwise. That's what I believe Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are saying, especially today to us. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. All right, there's the next paragraph. What an awesome chunk of scripture that is. First of all, God's word is challenging us not to be wise in our own eyes. What does that mean? It means we have come to an intellectual level based on our own accomplishment. Being wise in your own eyes is, I've worked hard to get to this point, and I know what I know because I've worked hard to get to this point. And I'm going to rely on my education. I'm going to rely on my experience in this situation. God is pleading with us to not do that. He's pleading with us to not do that. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You can really summarize that statement by independent pride. There's different types of pride. There's haughty pride. This is more referring to independent pride. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I don't need to hear what the Bible has to say about this. I got it. I've done this 1,000 times. That's being wise in your own eyes. If there's some wisdom in your life, let somebody else point it out to you. Much smarter. But we quickly deviate and compromise when we become wise in our own eyes. And then once again, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. We're told to trust in the Lord. And very similar to that, we're told to fear the Lord. Not fear the boss. Once again, it's more specific than that. Fear the one who knows everything. Doesn't that change it? When it says fear the Lord, Yahweh, it is the God of the Bible. Once again, his attributes should come into the picture here. For me to fear the boss is just a submission to authority challenge. And that's good, by the way. We should have authority in our life. The Lord should be Lord of our life in that sense. But that's actually not specifically what's being stated here. It says fear this unique, biblical, revealed God who knows everything. I should fear the one who knows everything. You might have them convinced, Aaron, but I see what is in that dark closet of your heart. I see that. I know of that. Fear me. Whew, I can't get anything over on him. And that should translate in the utmost terror and reverence and fear. Do you understand? I'm going to be very honest with you. Growing up, my mom was so kind and so loving and so trusting. She was extremely easy to deceive. She just was. And if you know my mom, you can probably picture that. But my mom was kind of one of those moms like, not my baby. No way. I asked him about that, and he said he wasn't there that night. And that was it. And she really believed it. My dad was not like that. I felt like my dad was around every corner. And there was a point in my life where I withdrew from my dad because he just could see things. And I know why, because my mom had lived a fairly innocent life and my dad had not. And so he could recognize certain things like, come on, kid, you're killing me here. I know what that is. I know who you are. I know where you've been. And because my dad had that look, you know, he could look at me and his eyes would get really kind of crazy, to be honest with you. I just spill it. He was that kind of parent where I didn't feel the same with my dad as I did my mom. My knee-jerk reaction was to tell my mom a lie because I knew it would work. But when my dad just asked me a question, yes, sir, I was there, I did it all. It did translate into a fear and a respect. It just, don't lie to me. We'll work with you, kid. Do not lie to me. Yes, sir. I don't even want to know what would happen if I did. And I see in this generation a lot of dishonest kids with their fathers. That breaks my heart. I have never lied to my father. I'm telling you, I haven't been the best son. But I don't know if I have ever responded to my dad dishonestly when he said, Aaron, did you? Mm-hmm. I just never dared to. And I just understood that, man, we screw up and we do dumb things, but don't lie to dad. I don't know if that's any better than lying to mom. I get that. But this fearing the Lord thing, when you consider that he knows everything already, that shouldn't be that difficult to do. When you consider that Yahweh is all-powerful, and here I'm being invited to fear him, that shouldn't be that difficult. When I understand that he's everywhere at the same time, there's nowhere I can run from him, fearing Yahweh, or Jehovah, some would say, that shouldn't be that difficult. Do you see the precision that it brings to this concept when you say the name of God, not just the boss? I think it's important. Fear the Lord. And here's how that will look in our life practically, guys. If you believe he's everywhere and sees all and knows all and is able infinitely, you better believe I'm going to depart from evil. That's naturally the response to fearing God. I do not want to be participating in anything that offends that awesome, holy being. Run from evil. I don't want anything to do with it. Get as far away from the edge of the cliff as you can. And often as Christians, we try to find out where the edge of the cliff is, and I'm going to live there. That's not wise. Not because God doesn't love you any more or less, but because the potential in your heart is so horrible for sin and for temptation. The wiser thing to do is to stay as far away from that cliff as possible because you fear him. Depart from evil. Don't flirt with it. Don't get as close to evil as you can. Say, I'm still saved, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say. That's a crazy way to live. It really is. The word, and you look it up for yourself, the term departure is a violent, aggressive term. It's not like writing a letter to your girlfriend in junior high saying, it's not you, it's me. That's not the departure that we're dealing with here. It's violent and it's aggressive. It's a severing of. That's the idea. Look it up. Depart from evil. Man, what an awesome invitation. By the way, to depart from evil is to know health. Yeah, look at us. do you ever see people in your past that you grew up with? You decided to follow Jesus. They didn't. Those reunions. And do you see those individuals? And it breaks your heart, doesn't it? And you're thinking, my dear Lord, I know you're 42 years old because you were in my class. You look 70 years old, man. It is amazing to not fear the Lord and to live a life of self-indulgence and sin. It is amazing the toll that sin has on a human body. It just takes us and thrashes us. There's a promise here, once again. Not something that is a law. It's a principle. That to fear the Lord and to depart from evil, that absolutely, most of the time, results in a much healthier individual. That's what we're seeing here. Prosperity and health. Pretty awesome. Look what verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. And your barns will be filled with plenty and the presses shall burst out with new wine. That's blood from the grape. Fresh grape juice is literally what new wine is all about. Well, brothers and sisters, what an awesome scripture. Honor the Lord, not the boss. I know, you get it by now, right? Not the master, just honor him because he's the boss, but because he's so unique. You honor a God who knows everything and is all-powerful and is everywhere. You honor him with everything that God has blessed you with, your substance. And it's not an afterthought. We're challenged here to make sure, you know, a contribution to God with our substance, our resources, that's the first thing that we do when our increase takes place. Often, if we're honest, it's an afterthought. We work hard, we get ours, we tuck away, we build our empires, we do it, and then, you know, I kind of feel guilty that I've been selfish with my money, so here, God, and it's like, it's almost like a conscience-soothing buyer's remorse donation to God's work. And I'm not talking about giving your money to me or the church. I'm talking about in life in general, to honor the Lord, Yahweh, with our substance. Honor him with your substance. And the concept of first fruits means the very first thing that pops up, going, man, I cannot wait to take that and give it to God's cause or give it to a family that's in need or whatever the case may be, however the Lord deals with you specifically. But it's on the top of the list, not the bottom of the list. That's the idea. I'm going to give you this, Lord, and I'm going to trust you with the rest of it. Get me through to the next month. I don't need years and years of security. I have eternity of security in heaven. That's my philosophy, economic philosophy. I can eat squirrel and bologna and live in a tent. And other than my wife not being down with that, I'd be fine. But I'll try to do better than that, but to honor the Lord with our substance. Man, we're going to stand before Yahweh one day. And man, what an awesome day that's going to be if we've lived our life to honor him. And this isn't a pitch. If you're new here, don't you at all consider this as some pitch to get something. Just honor the Lord with it. And that doesn't have to have anything to do with this church. But honor the Lord with your resources. And man, What an adventure that is. What a blast that is. There's a promise there. There's a principle there that basically you can't outgive God. If he knows you're going to be generous with what he provides, I think you can definitely see throughout history he'll be generous towards you. I'm going to keep giving to this guy because he's a vessel. It's something that flows in and out of him. It helps my cause. It advances my kingdom. I'm going to keep blessing this guy because he's easy. He's a softie. And that's the way the Lord moves. He'll fill your barns because he knows there's a siphon on the backside of that barn on into your neighbor's barn and their neighbor's barn. And the Lord's like, I love this. Keep it coming. And he's faithful to do that. I believe that. All right, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of Yahweh, neither be weary of his correction. You guys can keep chasing that Yahweh thing. I think I've made my point, but consider that in all these challenges and commandments. It's a specific God. But despise not the chastening of the Lord. That's a tough one. You know, the Lord disciplines us. That's part of the Old and New Testament economy. That's part of his child rearing. We as children get disciplined. How we deal with that discipline can make or break our walk. That's the truth. You know, a good son acknowledges, I did wrong. I did wrong by you, Lord. I did wrong, Dad. Okay, I'm glad you've acknowledged. Now, take your licks like a man. I won't go too far in that direction, but we all have our stories, right? How we were disciplined. And I do know choosing discipline is something that I think especially sons, dads, work hard on that. Work hard on getting that young man of yours to embrace his punishment, whatever that looks like in your home. Because when he becomes a man and you haven't taught him to accept the consequences of his decision, that's going to be a nightmare. That's going to be a nightmare. So don't just force your discipline. See and teach in such a way like Solomon was teaching his son. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. If you've blown it, own it, right? That's the way to live life. Don't be weary of his correction. And there's a motive for that. There's a good reason why we shouldn't be weary or despise the correction of God. It says, because who Yahweh loves, he corrects. If you've been corrected and disciplined by God, that is evidence, actually, that you're loved of God. I think it's our concept of love in 2021. Yeah, in this woke culture, in this crazy culture, and I think it's crazy. I don't care who hears that. This culture has gone mad. Nothing is true anymore. Nothing is sacred anymore. There's no men. There's no women. It's madness. That's the current culture that we live in. It's absolutely madness. We're more, you know, racist in the name of not being racist than the world has ever seen. We're chasing our own tails as a country. It's really sad. But brothers and sisters, understand this, okay? Understand. Our concept of love in 2021 means never do anything to challenge or offend or upset. And that is absolutely not biblical love in any way, just so you know. Who the Lord loves. And do we question the love of God in this room? He so loved the world that he sent his only son. We should never question the love of God. It's more intense than anything you and I have ever personally experienced for our own children. And yet, who the Lord loves, he disciplines. That's love, brothers and sisters. Love does not turn a blind eye to sin. Love does not ignore something that we know is going to damage somebody eternally. We can call it love and we can call it acceptance. But it is the opposite, actually. Love doesn't neglect discipline and truth. It doesn't. Because God is love, and yet he corrects Aaron Dudley. And how should I interpret that? That's not fair. How come you correct me and not this guy? The Lord's like, well, I love you. And this guy, I don't have a relationship with him. So, I'm not going to let you get too far outside of my grasp, is what the Lord is saying. It's really cool to see a backslidden church kid. I really enjoy seeing backslidden church kids try to sin, try to be real bad kids at the party. It's really fun because they can't get away with anything. Have you ever noticed that? When you know God and He's loved and you're loved by God, I feel so bad for those little devils. They try to be so slick and so sneaky, and they're like, oh! Every time they take a turn, you know, someone's like, hey, ain't you the pastor's son? Or something. It's just, it's perfect. It's beautiful. God corrects those that He loves. This, in Hebrews, goes on to say, if you haven't been disciplined of God, you might be illegitimate. It might be because you're an orphan. You don't have a dad. If you're getting away with your sin, you might take a long, hard look at your relationship with God. But I suspect if you're here this morning, there's a reason for that. You're here because, I tried. I couldn't get away with it. I figured I'd come to church. He corrects those that He loves. Make sure you understand that. Even as a father, the son in whom He delights. A little bit further this morning, church. One more paragraph. Verse 13 says, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, the gain thereof than fine gold. She, that's female personification of wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. Man, what an awesome passage of Scripture, church. Here we're told that the pursuit of wisdom is more beneficial than the pursuit of finances and financial security. Now, we're all pursuing financial security. We all work hard and earn a paycheck, and we save, and we save towards a goal, whatever the case may be, and that's fine. That's the world we live in. Thank God we have those resources here in America. But you just got to ask yourself, to make this a little bit more personal, do I pursue wisdom like I pursue a paycheck? Because this is clearly what the Scriptures are teaching. He that finds wisdom and understanding, that is far better than the pursuit of any financial gain. Say something a little personal to my brother in the front row. I hope it's not too awkward, but you know, there's a lot of people, even within the church, that would look at a guy like Eric Beeler, young and healthy, great work ethic, could be financially well off because of his work ethic. Has learned a lot of skills in the building trades. There's a lot of people that could look at that young man and say, what a waste. You're going to leave America and go to one of the poorest places on the earth and live and die there for what? For what? And yet that same individual, according to the Scriptures, is highly commended to pursue wisdom and to pursue the Lord and the Lord's will is far better and rubies and gold and silver and in our earthly kingdoms. It'll be plain, brothers and sisters, it'll be real plain when we stand before Jesus. The Eric Beelers of this world that walked away from the goodies of life and said, yeah, I've had some goodies in my life, thank you for the years of goodies, but I'm going to go spend my life on a dark little patch of ground for the sake of the gospel. Boy, I dare say on that day when the rewards are being doled out, we're going to be saying a very different thing to the Eric Beelers of this world. Like, man, you are way smarter than me, dude. I killed myself earning a paycheck. You killed yourself for the sake of the gospel. Hats off to you. That's what the Bible's teaching us, church. And maybe we can, in a personal way, as the Lord leads us here in the States, maybe we can apply that truth to the way we do life here, right? Because God has called many of us here. There's plenty of ministry and work to do right here in our backyard. But remember, the pursuit of wisdom is wiser and more commendable than the pursuit of riches, wealth. Let the Lord speak to you about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your goodness and grace to us, Lord. And our intention is to go out of here with a loud song. We certainly want to honor you, Lord, in light of who you are and what you've been to us. Lord, you've been faithful. You've shown us truth. Even this morning, Lord, you've poked some buttons in my heart, that's for sure. Lord, I hope, I pray that you give me the strength to live these things out this week. Shame on me to teach and to express things and then not do them the very next day, Lord. So help me on Monday morning to be a doer of your word. And I pray that for all my brothers and sisters as well, Lord. Bless our afternoon, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.